And so I'll get on with the lesson. Appreciate so much your indulging me in making a few announcements this evening. Just got to take care of some housekeeping duties. Tonight, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is where our text will be this evening. I try not to give text like this to our young men that read the scriptures because there's some tough names in the Bible. Have you noticed that? There's some names in there. Mephibosheth. I mean, you know, there's some tough names in the Bible. In fact, there was a name that was so tough to pronounce that a whole bunch of guys were killed because they couldn't say the name right. Now, this will be an Old Testament story, and here's your homework this week. Find that story where a bunch of guys were killed because they couldn't pronounce the name right. Okay? So there's your Bible trivia test to check that out and find that for this week. In Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Misunderstandings are inevitable. It's just the fact of life. Murphy evidently was a pessimist. And he made a bunch of laws of pessimism. I suppose you could write a book of Murphy's laws of pessimism. But the one that stands out for communicators, for preachers, for teachers, for those that express it with words, his law is anything you make perfectly clear, someone will misunderstand. Okay? So that's Murphy's law on that one. You know the phrase, if anything can go wrong, it will. That's the one that he's most famous for. Well, that's the communicator's law, Murphy's law. Anything that you make perfectly clear, someone will misunderstand. It's just human nature to misunderstand. Let me tell you a tip. This is a tip someone told me a long time ago. When you put something in writing, when you write a message like texting or Facebook or email, and you write a message, trust me, you're not being as clear as you think you are. You're not expressing that as clearly and as accurately as you think you are. I can promise you that. It is very difficult to convey in an email or a text message what you're feeling in your heart. And it's so easy to use the wrong words or to assume, because you understand what you're trying to say, that your reader is going to understand what you're trying to say. And so there have been a lot of boyfriends and girlfriends that had hurt feelings because of text messages and emails. There have been a lot of workers and fellow workers that have gotten the wrong message from memos and texts and emails that have been sent. It's very easy for that to happen. And so a word of caution, anything you make perfectly clear, someone will misunderstand. Be careful, little fingers, what you type. That's a new verse for the VBS song, okay? I hope that what I'm about to say is not going to shock you. But Christians, even good Christians, are going to have misunderstandings. And they're not going to always get along with each other. Can you accept that? Can you deal with that? That Christians, even the most dedicated, faithful Christians, are not always going to get along with each other. There's a saying, where there is light, there will be bugs. There's another saying, where there are dogs, there will be fleas. And there's another saying, where there are words, there will be misunderstanding. And so heartbreaking misunderstandings are a fact of life. Where there are humans, there will be misunderstandings, there will be differences of opinion, even among God's most faithful people. Just last week, I referred to that sharp contention that happened in Acts 15 between Paul and Barnabas. As Paul and Barnabas were going to go back to the churches they'd visited on their first missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul says, no, no, no. He deserted us on the first journey and went back. We're not going to take him. And they had such a sharp contention that Paul took Silas with him and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they went their separate ways. And we have no indication in Scripture that the two men were ever together again. I don't know. I hope that they were. I hope that they worked this out. I really do. But I don't know, and we don't know. And so there comes a point, I realize, where the only solution is for folks to go their separate ways. I'm not talking about dividing the church. I'm just talking about, brethren, when two folks can't work together, then they decide to keep doing the Lord's work, and they both did, but they did it separately. And sometimes that happens. And I realize that that's unavoidable as well. But the question is not if Christians disagree and what they should do, but rather when Christians disagree, what should they do? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're looking at two sisters at Philippi that were not getting along. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. Now, if my name was Euodia or Syntyche, I would probably be irritable and not getting along with people too. How about you? Would that be the case with you? I mean, Rick, that's an easy name, you know. Melvis is even an easy name. Now, Eckerd, that's a little tougher name, but still, you know, it's not Syntyche. So there you go. That ought to help you a little bit. But these two ladies have evidently had some sort of a problem between themselves. And there's nothing in Scripture that indicates what that was. But they were having a problem. Now, earlier, Paul had emphasized in Philippians 1 the importance of being united. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. To strive means to work and labor. Paul admonished the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is something you have to work for. And if it's something that you're having to work for, then evidently there are things that tend to pull unity apart very easily. It's easy for unity to become unraveled like a badly made garment. Okay? Unity can just tumble down like a stack of blocks, of building blocks. Perhaps even as feeble as a house of cards. And so you have to really struggle to maintain unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to labor and work at it. You have to make up your mind there's going to be unity. There's not going to be division, even when we disagree, even when we have a problem with each other. And so we're going, and Paul is admonishing the church at Philippi, get along with each other. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about loving each other and getting along. And if there's disagreement, you deal with it. If there's a difference of opinion, you deal with it, but you deal with it together. Now, were these admonitions general or were they specific to what he's going to deal with in chapter 4, I don't know. We can't be sure. But whether it's about these two sisters or not, the fact remains that the first three verses of Philippians 4 put a spotlight upon the importance of living in harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way Paul handled the situation can help us know what to do when we end up having a problem with each other or when we are aware of a problem with any other two brethren or more two opposing groups of brethren, where we can play peacemaker, where we can help them to work through their challenges and their problems. And so I'm going to give you 3 points tonight about that, and then we'll be done. Number one, notice that Paul gave a sincere commendation. The first thing he does is establish a positive atmosphere. He doesn't come in there guns ablazing and says, look, let me tell you. No, sir, he does not do that. He does not do that. First of all, he assured that all the Christians at Philippi, including these two troubled sisters, he assured them of his love for them. He expressed that very clearly. He used the word beloved twice in the first verse. The word beloved, he used it twice in the first verse. So before he commanded anything, he commended them. And that's a good rule of thumb for us to use. Parents, when you're going to correct your children for some behavior that's inappropriate, you know what would be a great tip? Follow Paul's procedure here. Follow Paul's procedure and find something to commend them for to set the stage for them to receive then the rebuke or the correction. And that would be true when elders are dealing with a troubled church member. Find something to commend them for before you start dealing with any kind of confrontation or rebuke or correction. It'd be true with a good boss. A good boss at work will find something to commend that employee for before they have to correct something. Good teachers do the same thing with their students. It's just good practice in communication. And you see this over and over again in the New Testament. You see the commendation that precedes the correction of things. And it sets a stage where people will be much more receptive once they realize that you care. And you know that phrase. We've heard this many times. We've used it many times. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so that's exactly what this principle is in this book. So he says in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So use the word beloved twice. Can you find another passage in the Bible that is more warm and affectionate than this one? He says brethren because they're family. Beloved, he says twice, as I said. Longed for them. He was homesick to see his friends. He calls them his joy and his crown. He thought of them as his crowning achievement. If you ever want to help any Christians be reconciled, then you don't start by pointing out their shortcomings. You express your care for them. So as one fellow put it this way, before you can influence someone's will, you must first touch their heart. And that's exactly the approach that he makes. So there is this commendation, a sincere commendation. Then a sensitive confrontation. A sensitive confrontation. Where you've got a little bitty child, say a 2-year-old. You know, they call them the terrible twos. I think that it needs to go on into the threes and call it the terrifying threes. All right, I think they need to take that in. And then to ferocious fours, perhaps. You know, and we might even keep going from there. I'm not sure about 13, 14. I imagine there's some adjectives we could use for them as well. But with a 2-year-old, you're not going to use the same approach that you will with a 12-year-old. With a 2-year-old, you've got to be sensitive and gentle. And if you have to administer any kind of corporal punishment, you're certainly not going to use the same degree of punishment with a 2-year-old that you would with a 12-year-old. If you do, we're calling the government on you. Because you're a child abuser. You're missing the point, see? That's just wrong. And the same is true in dealing with people. We've got to be sensitive to where people are. The Philippian church was important to Paul, and he wanted to make sure that they understood what he was saying. So here these two sisters appear to have some sort of a serious disagreement. And so after Paul commends them, then he gets right to the point. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. I want you to notice how he employed the word implore twice. He said the same phrase for one that he said for the other. He did not make a difference. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. By implication, they were not being of the same mind in the Lord. Now the word Syntyche means pleasant, and Euodia means sweet fragrance. Well, I got news for you. Evidently, they were anything but pleasant and sweet smelling, okay? Something was foul in that congregation. And so Paul confronts the problem. Generally, it's not enough just to put your arm around somebody and comfort them. There are times when someone needs to be encouraged to resolve their differences. They can't just be allowed to just go on. So who were these women? First of all, on the positive side, Paul describes that they had labored with me in the gospel. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that they were preaching, but they were serving the Lord in whatever capacity authorized in Scripture. They could be teaching ladies, teaching children. They could be teaching other men on an individual basis, not in a church assembly or anything like that. But they shared in some way with Paul's struggles in serving the Lord. And he describes that their names are in the book of life, in this list. He lists these two women along with these other individuals whose names are in the book of life. And so here he's talking about Clement and the rest of his fellow workers, including these two ladies. Knowing that their names were in God's book of life should have been motivation enough for them to work out their differences, but evidently they lost focus on that. And one observation I would make is when we tend to lose focus on the Lord, we tend to focus on ourselves. What did Peter do when he was walking on the water? He took his eyes off Jesus and started noticing his peril, his situation. Ooh, I'm in trouble here. And that's when he started to sink. If we have our focus on the Lord, then it won't be so much about me, see? And that's important that we recognize that, okay? That's the positive side. On the negative side, obviously the friction that was among them threatened to cancel all the good that they had done in the past. And I'm just wondering, how would you like it to see your name in a letter to this church from the Apostle Paul? How would you like it if your name was specifically mentioned as you and you need to straighten up the problem between you? And this letter was read to the whole church then, and it's being read to the church today. And everywhere there's a Bible, that note about these two ladies is right there in Philippians. Every time you open it, there it is. That's a strong... That's something to live with. And they're going to have to live with that till Jesus comes again. Okay? But the reality is, they should have been embarrassed. They should have been ashamed. And I hope they were. And I hope they got it straight. If somebody had to write something about you or me, let's hope that they don't write, "He didn't get along well with others," or anything of that nature. Let's hope that's not the epitaph we leave behind. So why was Paul so specific in regarding these two women and their disagreement? It wasn't intended to embarrass them. That may have been the effect, but that certainly wasn't his desire. He knew there was a danger of it spreading. He knew that left alone, it could fester and get infection and create a deadly situation for the church at Philippi. And so he knew that something had to be done. Almost certainly it was not a doctrinal issue because nothing is mentioned about that. It must have simply been some sort of a personal problem between them that had found its way into the church. And so, you know, because Paul would have dealt with that specifically and forcefully as he did in other occasions. And you can see all through the book of Corinth, or the Corinthian letters, how Paul did that very thing when it was a doctrinal issue. He dealt specifically with the doctrines. But here it was simply a matter of harmony and unity. Now, the third and final point is the satisfying consolation. The satisfying end to this. How did Paul handle this explosive, potentially deadly situation with the church at Corinth, at Philippi? Well, first of all, he did something immediately. When he learned about it, he wrote about it. Ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. It simply gives it more time to fester and spawn into something worse. He didn't let time pass so people could choose sides. He wrote about it immediately to the church. Now he himself remained neutral. And that may not always be possible, but that's the best course to take. Don't take sides. But when these two Christians clashed, the Bible makes it clear that each one is responsible for taking the steps toward reconciliation. When two Christians clash, when two Christians don't get along, both of them are responsible for taking that first step toward reconciliation. And note this, reconciliation cannot take place if only one of them approaches. You'll note the passage in Matthew 18:15 and Matthew 5:23-24. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go to him, right? And in Matthew 5, if your brother has something against you, you go to him. See, both sides, if you're offended or if you're the offender, you go to the other person. And so if both sides are following the Lord's command, they meet in the middle. They meet in the middle. And you will have reconciliation when the two come together, when both sides seek to restore the relationship. If one is holding out and being stubborn and unforgiving, grudge-bearing, bitter, and just irreconcilable, the other one cannot create a reconciliation by itself. That cannot happen. Now, I've got a lesson I've been working on for about a month on forgiveness that I'm going to bring this point out when I get this finished. But the fact of the matter is, forgiveness does not have its final result until there's reconciliation. And we'll get into that in more detail later. I just want you to note that until both parties agree, there can be no reconciliation, because a reconciliation is where the problem is put away completely. It's gone. It's in the past. And now there's peace and harmony, see? So here there's this step that the Lord declared, that if you are offended or if you are the offender, you are responsible for moving toward the other person. You have that responsibility. And do not take that lightly. And do not forget that. The responsibility rests entirely upon you to do your part. Paul said, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. See, there's two sides to every story. And if the other person is not willing to get along, not willing to try, you, as much as in you is, live peaceably. You make sure that you've offered the olive branch. You make sure that you have done everything in your power to fix the problem, to restore the relationship that could be severed. But it's still a two-way street, isn't it? And so Paul urged unity as strongly as he could. Sometimes Christians think that their misunderstanding is nobody else's business. But that's not right. It is. When it starts affecting the church, when it starts affecting the body, when there's trouble in the congregation, it is everyone's business. Because we are a family and we are to love each other. It's not that we're meddling. We're not meddling. We're simply trying to help each other get to heaven. And that's really what it's all about. All right. Let me wrap this up. Disagreements not only harm those who disagree, but they also give others a bad impression of the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul asked the church at Corinth, is Christ divided? What would the Corinthian people or outside the body think about this church being so divided among itself? Disagreements among believers can drive away outsiders. In John 17:21, Jesus' prayer for unity, that we all be one as he and his Father are one. Why was this so important? He says in verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. as he is talking to his father shortly before his trial, Jesus, in this last written prayer before Gethsemane, says that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why it's so important that the church be united. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then, of course, one final point. One of the things that the Lord hates is he who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs 6, verse 19. So he did something immediately. He urged unity strongly, and then he reminded them appropriately of their responsibilities. He reminded these two women that they're both in the Lord. This was a favorite expression of Paul. He used this over and over and over. They were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, they enjoyed all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, they were children of God in Christ. Galatians 4 verse 26, they were to be one in Christ instead of letting something between them separate them and keep them at odds with each other. They were to work this out and not allow it to divide them or to divide the church. Being in Christ gave them common ground on which they could meet. As one writer put it, standing as it were at the foot of the cross and looking up into the face of the one who had died for them, they should have joined hands in praise for the Lord instead of looking with animosity at one another. Wow. As I said a moment ago, when the focus is off Jesus, it tends to be upon self. And that's where the problems come. So let's make sure we keep our eyes on the Lord. And that'll help us through all of our decisions, through all of our struggles, through all of our disagreements, through all of our disappointments. That'll help us when promises are broken, when words are spoken. It'll help us when misunderstandings occur. It'll help us to put to rest things that Satan could use to put a wedge between us and to divide us and to cause the church to fracture and crumble. And we don't want that to happen. We have to work for unity. And of course, the last thing that Paul did, he helped them with true help, competent help. Christians should try to work out their differences on their own, but sometimes they need help. This is why we're encouraged, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of unity, considering in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So sometimes we all need a little help. We all need a little help sometimes. The songwriter said, I get by with a little help from my friends. There it is. That's just plain as I know how to say it. Paul asked the help of a brother in the Lord to help these ladies, to help them to deal with this difficulty that they were facing. And though it's difficult to mend fences among brethren, it's so important that it is worth the effort. Because unity must be maintained. We have to work at it. Remember this then. The Lord wants his people to live together in harmony. And remember also that we have truly to have the mind of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And this will help us as we deal with the difficulties, as we deal with the disappointments, and as we deal with the struggles that come. Misunderstandings, they're heartbreaking, but they're inevitable. But you know what? We're not going to let them destroy us. We're going to pull together, and we're not going to allow Satan to put a wedge between us. We're going to love each other. We're going to help each other. We're going to forgive each other when we hurt each other, and we're going to be patient with each other as we know that we're all in the same boat together. So we got to keep rowing, and as the storms of life come, we all have to keep bailing so we don't sink. If you are not a Christian, you need to become a child of God. As I look in this assembly tonight, everybody I'm seeing knows what the gospel is. You know what the Lord's commands are. So I'm not going to go over that tonight. You know. But if you've not obeyed the Lord, we need to encourage you to obey the Lord before it's too late. If you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, we want to encourage you to come back to him tonight. If you need to come, we encourage you to do so right now as we stand and sing.